Good afternoon. We are part five of our adoption series now, and we're looking today at the spirit of adoption. So if you have God's word with you, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 27. Our focus will be on verses 15 to 16, but I want to read to you verses 12 to 27. May God bless the reading of his most holy and living word. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and Father of us, do a mighty work now, which only your Spirit can do, to open our minds and our hearts to understand your word. According to your promise, send your Spirit to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Help us to know with assurance where we stand as children of God. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus and our elder brother. Amen. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago how many sermons there will be in this adoption series. I said, I'm not sure. And what I intended to be a two-part series on adoption turned out to be part five today and counting. And it's because of the richness in our adoption in Christ. So far in our study of adoption, we have seen several angles of the way God works in our lives. We've seen the camera lens focus on the Father's marvelous love for us that he even made us his own children. We've seen the camera lens focus wide as possible to see the centrality of adoption in God's plan of salvation in eternity past and also to eternity future. We've even dissected the nature of adoption, and we saw from the analogy of the ancient Roman background that adoption in the spiritual level means that it's a legal transaction of transferring us from our old family of Satan and into the new family of God. One of the wonderful things that we realize as a result of our new status is that we have a privilege of sitting at the table of the king as one of the king's sons. And then 2 weeks ago, we began to see what it was like. What privileges we have when we sit at the table of the king. And though we are unfit to sit at the king's table, we have our elder brother who says to all of us, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Since Christ is our elder brother, we become heirs of all that Christ has done for us. Now today we will see another privilege that we have as God's sons and daughters. We've been given the spirit of adoption. You know, even after we become God's children, and even after we gain a perfect elder brother who sympathizes with our weaknesses, we sometimes forget the Father's love for us. We start thinking of ourselves like the prodigal son. I'm not worthy to be God's son, but perhaps I can try to earn God's favor as one of his hired servants. We begin to think of ourselves as slaves rather than as sons. You know, children have a way of testing their parents' love. And without even realizing what they are doing, sometimes they test their mothers or their fathers to see if they still are loved. You know, they say that adopted children often struggle with feeling secure in their parents' love. The children can't help but wonder if their parents really love them. And of course, their parents do love them. So it brings the parents great anguish when their children simply refuse to rest in their affection. And like any good parent, God wants his children to receive and to rest in his fatherly love. He wants his adoptive children to know for certain that they are beloved. That is why he has sent his spirit into our hearts. Galatians 4:6 tells us, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we studied from Galatians 4 already that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to accomplish redemption and to make us his children. Then in Galatians 4:6, Paul writes that God has sent the spirit of his son to let us know that we really are his children. It wasn't enough for God to tell us that our adoption in Christ is secured by the blood of Christ. God knew the tendency of his children to forget his love for them and doubt God's grace in adoption. And so he sends the spirit of his son in our hearts to convince us that we really are sons of God. It takes the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to embrace the new status we have as sons and daughters of God. I need a Savior on the cross to save me, but I also need the Spirit in my heart to enable me to embrace the wonder and the glory of that salvation. That is why we need the Spirit of adoption. John Stott writes, God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by his son, but to assure us of it by his spirit. He sent his son that we might have the status of sonship, and he sent his spirit that we might have an experience of it. The ministry of the spirit of adoption is to bring us to a deep-seated persuasion that we truly are sons and daughters of God. And this truth is eloquently explored by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Now, Pastor Danny would agree with James Montgomery Boyce when Boyce called Romans 8 the greatest chapter in Scripture. One Swiss commentator called these 39 verses great because they begin with no condemnation and they end with no separation. To which another writer added that in between, there is also no defeat, and that is because of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so today, I want to look more deeply into this glorious privilege of the spirit of adoption as taught in Romans 8. And we will do so by answering two questions. First, what or who is the spirit of adoption? And second, what are the effects of the spirit of adoption has on our Christian lives? So first, what or who is the spirit of adoption? Look at Romans 8, verse 15. Paul tells us, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The question we need to ask then is, who or what is the spirit of adoption? The word spirit here can either refer to either of two things in the Bible, either the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. And so which is it? Is this reference to a lowercase s, referring to the human spirit? Or is it a capital S, referring to the divine spirit? Well, we see the answer in a parallel verse that I already mentioned in Galatians 4:6, where it says, because you are sons, God sent the capital S spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, clearly, the spirit mentioned in Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit. Even if you look at the whole context of Romans 8, it's clear that Paul is referring to the Holy Spirit. I want you to check out Romans 8:13 with me. You got to see this for yourself. When Paul talks about how we grow in Christ, how we're sanctified, he makes it very clear that we need the Holy Spirit. Paul says that to be led by the Spirit of God in righteousness is proof of genuine sonship in Christ. Verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The very next verse then, when it says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul is speaking of the spirit of the Son of God that we have received that enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, another evidence that the spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit is in Jesus' farewell words to his disciples. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13? In the Gospel of John, we are given one of the most intimate descriptions between Jesus and his disciples. Now, at this point, Jesus' disciples had followed Jesus as their master, their teacher, and their Lord for 3 close years. And the news of Jesus' departure would come as a bombshell to his disciples. And in verse 33 in the Gospel of John, as Jesus prepared his disciples for his departures, he said, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Where I am going, you cannot come. And yet Jesus continued in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. How could their hearts not be troubled when Jesus had told them that he would be going away? Jesus told them, chapter 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Another? Now, up to this point, who has been their constant helper, their counselor, their advocate and friend? Jesus, of course. Could there be another like Jesus? Yes. The Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when he went away that the Holy Spirit will come. And the Spirit will come in such a way that Jesus says in John 16:7, it is to your advantage. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why was it to their advantage? The only thing that could be better than having Jesus with you and beside you would be having Jesus within you, wherever you are and wherever you go. And this is what we have. Those of us who have received the spirit of adoption as sons, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was why Jesus could tell them in John 14:18, let not your hearts be troubled. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you on the very night that he announced his departure. Jesus wasn't assuring his disciples of his anticipated second coming, nor of his resurrection appearances, but about the coming of the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit is the coming of Jesus himself, for he is, as Paul writes, the Spirit of Christ. What the disciples are learning from Jesus is that when God's Spirit comes, he will come in all the grace of Jesus himself. The spirit of adoption is the spirit of Christ. Jesus can say, I will not leave you as orphans, precisely because he sends his spirit into our hearts, the spirit of adoption, which enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Well, that leads us to question 2. What does this all mean for us? Why is this important? I want you to think with me now about the effects the spirit of adoption has on our Christian lives. And there are just two that I'm going to mention. The first is this. The first effect of the spirit of adoption is access to the Father we have gained. Now, I've spoken of adoption as giving the adoptive children a new status. But new status may not be the best description of what's happening. What's really involved is a new set of relationships. A new relationship to other people where we gain brothers and sisters in Christ. A new relationship to Jesus as our elder brother. But above all, a new relationship to God. When we think of adoption, we're thinking of God as our Father. That is why the apostle says that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We cannot go higher than this. Access to the Father is the most delightful of all experiences. You see, justification is only an event. Access is the continuing relationship to which justification leads. It's the glorious privilege we have of carrying on a relationship with our Father because of the peace we now have with Him. Now, J.I. Packer, in his Concise Theology, has one of the most helpful sentences that I've read on adoption. He says, justification is the basic blessing on which adoption is founded. Adoption is a crowning blessing to which justification clears the way. Now, it is important for us to recognize that our privilege to call God Father goes back to Jesus Christ. Addressing God as Father in prayer was something unknown in the Jewish religion before the ministry of Jesus. It was unheard of that an Old Testament Jew would ever refer to God as Father. Now, in a general way, of course, there was the recognition that God was the Father of the nation of Israel, but even this was not personal. Furthermore, in the time of Jesus, the distance between the people and God only seemed to be widening. The names of God were deemed so sacred that it was forbidden from public speech and prayers. And the great name of God, the covenant name that God gave to Israel, that is usually translated in our English Bibles with those capital letters, L-O-R-D, which was to distinguish it from other names that God gives to Himself. Now, we are told that it is to be pronounced with a distinctly American accent, Yahweh, right? Yet the name Yahweh was so protected that we don't even know today precisely how it was pronounced. The reason is that it was not pronounced, and there was no indication of how it should be pronounced. God was considered too transcendent to be directly addressed, and His name was considered too holy to be on human lips. The truth is, they were too terrified to pronounce the name, lest they take the Lord's name in vain. And so the distance between God and man continued to grow wider. And all this was dramatically and completely overturned by Jesus Christ. Never has anyone until Jesus lifted up their voice to heaven and addressed God as Father. The Lord Jesus is the first one to use that term. Isn't that amazing? It speaks of the intimacy and utmost privilege. In the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have recorded of some of His prayers. We notice how He prays, Abba Father, righteous Father, holy Father, not a God far off, but Father. It speaks of the intimacy. The gospel writers constantly record that Jesus addressed God as Father in His prayers. There was one exception, of course. There was one occasion where our elder brother called upon God without calling Him Father. And it was on the cross where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sinclair Ferguson eloquently writes, the moment in Jesus' life that above all other moments gained us access into the presence of God as Abba Father is that moment when Jesus apparently ceased to be conscious of the fatherly presence and love. This underlines the cost of our adoption. The elder brother had to enter into the desolation and isolation of the cross and experience the loneliness and alienation due all his brothers as he bore their sin. That prayer that Jesus prayed that was wrung from his lips, at that moment, he was made sin for us. That was that horrific moment when he who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, took on himself the darkness of sins of the world. That is why Paul writes, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." But this is not all. When God addressed God as Father, he did not use the normal word for Father. He used the Aramaic word Abba. Now, this is equivalent, as many scholars have noted, to our English word Daddy or Papa. I don't think anybody uses Papa. But the early church fathers unanimously testified that Abba was the way that small children address their fathers. No Jew would ever have dared to address God in this manner. Jesus did it always in all his prayers, which are handed to us. And just as Jesus uniquely spoke to God as Abba Father, so when the Spirit of Jesus comes to abide forever in God's adoptive children, we too can call out Abba Father. Now you can imagine how earth-shattering this was for disciples. When the disciples, you know, they came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. I want to be able to pray like you pray." And Jesus takes his disciples aside and he says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Takes your breath away. And for all who pray, this is great news. This is of great significance for our prayers. You see, Jesus, as the Son of God, had a unique relationship to his Father. He came to God in prayer as God's unique Son. We are not like him. And yet Jesus gives to us a share in his relationship to God by sending his Spirit into our hearts. And our prayers, no matter how feeble they are, no matter how much we stutter, no matter how much we don't know what to say, the Father always hears our prayers, since the Spirit of his Son always abides in our hearts. F.F. Bruce thus describes Abba as the voice of the Spirit of Jesus on the lips of his people. This is what prayer really means. Knowing that we belong to our Father and have access to our Father, and therefore we have the confidence to speak to him, and we can speak to him about our needs and ask him freely and boldly. Have you ever witnessed the freedom and boldness in which a child has with his parents at the toy section at Target? "Mom, Dad, can I have this? Can I have that?" It doesn't matter the cost. Children are not afraid to ask their parents for anything because they know they can count completely on their love. So it is with us. The Spirit of adoption we have received as sons in Christ gives us the freedom and the boldness to ask God anything. But of course, our Father knows best and always answers his children's prayers and what he deems best. The point being is that we can come to God boldly and freely like God's own Son because of the Spirit of adoption we receive. You have unlimited access to the Father because the same Spirit of Christ is in you. So whatever your need, whatever your problem, whatever your difficulty, whatever burdens that is in your heart, whatever sorrow you bring, we have a Father who is able and ready to help you. Just speak his name. Just fly to him in prayer. We are heirs, you and I, joint heirs with Christ. Nothing can rob us of that inheritance. Nothing. Now, related to the first effect, the second effect of the Spirit of adoption is the assurance we receive. I mean, isn't that what we would all like to have? It is one thing to have confidence that Christ is able to save, and it's another thing to have confidence that I am among those whom he saves. If God in his love has made Christians his children, and if he is a perfect Father, then he does both. You know, first, there is a objective truth that God has sent his Son to secure our salvation in his family. A perfect Father does not cast off his children. His children may go astray for a time and may wander like the prodigal son, but God as Father will never leave us nor forsake us. But second, there is a subjective side to God's assurance. that is our God, will go out of his way to make his children feel his love for them. He will go out of his way for his children to feel secure in his family. I mean, even in human adoption, adoptive children, more than biological children, need assurance that they belong. A father, of course, can point to the adoption papers and say, see, it's written right here that you are legally now my child. But a perfect father will go beyond this. He will go out of his way for his adopted child to feel secure and loved. It is precisely for this reason that the spirit of adoption is given. In Romans 8:16, we read these encouraging words. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Testifies means bearing witness or giving evidence to. But what does it mean that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God? You know, this verse is one of the most difficult verses to interpret. There are some people who say that the testimony of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit whispering in you and saying you are a child of God. Well, what kind of voice does he whisper in? A bass voice? A mid-range voice? A treble voice? Nonsense. The text says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have that preposition with and the verb testify. It is an inseparable witness, a joint witness, not an independent witness. It is with the witness of our spirit that the Holy Spirit bears his witness that we are children of God. Now, what may help our understanding of this verse is the teaching of Deuteronomy 19:15, where it says that a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here is the Old Testament principle that in the court of law, any evidence needs to be established by two witnesses. The Spirit then in the court of law gives credibility to the witness of our spirit that we are children of God. You know, in the Roman practice of adoption, which is the background of Paul's teaching in Romans 8, adoption was, it was a public act. It was performed before witnesses. And if needed, those witnesses were able to give testimony to the fact of someone's adoption. And so if there was a dispute over an inheritance, to prove that the adoptive person had a right to the inheritance, the person's own testimony was coupled with witnesses. In the same sense, the Spirit of God confirms our testimony, our self-awareness through his testimony. Now, why is the Spirit's testimony so important? Well, for the very simple reason that the Christian is often the primary target of Satan. Satan does everything in his power to tempt the Christian to doubt their salvation. Now, in the court of law, as you stand on trial, Satan will bring his stack of books before the judge and argue, oh, judge, what about this sin? What about that sin? Take a look at his faith. Look how weak it is. Look how he deals with trials. Well, that doesn't look like a Christian at all. We therefore need a friend in court who will take our side and say, this is a child of God. This is exactly what the Spirit of God does. The issue then is, how does the Spirit testify with our witness that we are children of God? Well, B.B. Warfield says, the Spirit himself bears his witness. When? How? He answers, why, of course, in the very cry formed for by him in our souls, Abba, Father. I want you to go to Galatians 4:6 for a minute. I want you to notice what it says here. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There in Galatians, it is the Spirit, not the believer, who is called, who is said to call out Abba, Father. Whereas in Romans 8:16, it is the believer who calls out. What's going on? These two statements are best harmonized by recognizing that the cry, Abba, Father, is seen by Paul in expressing the coordinated witness of the Spirit and the believer, there is one cry, but that one cry has two sources: the consciousness of the believer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit himself testifies with our own spirits that we are God's children in the cry that comes from our lips, Abba, Father. Beloved, we know that there's another place where Paul says that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is our own witnesses, our own words that testify that Jesus is Lord. This is why we come together as God's corporate people to testify our greatest allegiance that Jesus is indeed Lord. That's why we're here. But it's only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are able to say this. In the same way, Paul is telling us that no one is able to say, Abba, Father, except by the Holy Spirit. We are the ones calling out, Abba, Father, because of the Holy Spirit in us. The words are ours, but the witness is his. This is the assurance that the Spirit of adoption gives. Now, what this means to us, dear friends, is that in a very practical way, we have the assurance of being God's child, even in the midst of our utmost crisis and struggles. The astonishing use of Abba Father is so wonderful that it often obscures the force of Paul's teaching. What is often missed is that verb that Paul uses prior to Abba Father, that verb cry out. The biblical word for crying out is an onomatopoeic verb, meaning the word sounds like its meaning. The word cry out is the verb karazo. It expresses the sharpness of the cry. It's full of the most intense feeling. We see this verb in the shrieks of the spirit who possessed the epileptic boy. The cries of blind Bartimaeus when he cries out, have mercy upon me, son of David. And most notably, the cry of Jesus on the cross. In all of these passages, the atmosphere is not one of peace, but of crisis. Paul, therefore, seems to have in mind a loud cry that comes from a situation of great need when one instinctively cries out, Abba, Father. Paul then is illustrating for us how the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the point of the highest crisis in his life on earth, the prospect of being the sin bearer of the world, with blood drops coming down his face because of the intensity of that moment. Our Lord comes as near to his Father as he can, and he says to him, Abba. He finds his comfort in the God who is to him, Abba. This cry was the instinctive cry of a child who knows the relationship to the Father. He's appealing, Abba, Father, if it be possible. In the face of death and the horror of the curse, Jesus cast himself on the God whom he knows as Abba. And so when the Apostle Paul writes that we have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, we can become certain that God is our Father in the most dire of our situations. We no longer believe in God as Father theoretically. It is the cry of the heart. It's instinctive cry that comes welling up from the depths. This is the assurance that the Spirit of adoption gives. You know, my son, who is 3 now, he's been practicing his balance bike. It's one of those bikes with no pedals. And the goal is to learn to balance with no feet so that it makes the transition of riding the real thing easier. And as his father, I want him to get better and I want him to be fearless. So I'll take him to the top of the mountain, not the mountain, but a hill. And I'll make him come down from the bottom of the hill. But on one occasion, he started coming down, but he was picking up so much speed that he lost control and he fell head first. And the moment he fell, he instinctively cried out, Daddy, help me. You see, in much the same way, Paul is saying that when the child of God is bruised and broken, tossed about with fears and doubts of his salvation, the child of God instinctively cries out, Daddy, help me. Ferguson, on his classic book on the Holy Spirit, writes, "Assurance of sonship is not reserved for the highly sanctified Christian. It is the birthright of even the weakest, most oppressed believer. This is its glory." Have you ever been in situations of great need, of severe crisis, where it seems as though the clouds are so darkened that a breakthrough of sunshine appears far away? You've exhausted all options, all earthly resources. You are at the end of yourself. And at that point, have you ever fallen on your face before God and cried out, "Father, help me"? That cry is the evidence that you are a child of God. For no unbeliever could ever come to this place. At best, an unbeliever in a similar crisis can cry out, "Oh God," but never instinctively, "Oh Father." Take comfort then, my friend. Assurance of salvation is not withheld from God's children, even when our faith is not strongest. This then is what means by the assurance the Spirit of adoption gives, not the fact that we are sons, but the realization of it, the experience of it. Now, there is another dimension of the assurance of adoption the Spirit of adoption gives that I must mention. Now, there may be those who claim to have the witness of the Spirit, but do not give evidence to the family characteristics that the Spirit of adoption produces in our lives. What we must realize is that the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence that gives our family characteristics of the Spirit, it goes hand in hand with the Spirit's witness. An old Scottish writer, 4 centuries ago, he wrote this: "If the witness of our conscience be blank and can testify nothing of sincerity, of hatred of sin, of love to the brethren, or the like, then the Spirit witnesses no peace nor comfort to that soul." A man who has none of the marks of a Christian is not entitled to believe himself to be a Christian. Only those who are being led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Notice again the text: the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, never apart from that, so that if you sit here this afternoon and you say that I have such a sense of the testimony of the Holy Spirit that I'm a child of God, that nothing can disturb it, you need to ask yourself some questions. Do you hate your sins? Your sins of thought, your sins of words, your lust, your envy, your carnal ambitions? Do you hate your lust for things and for stuff and for men's praise? Do you hate it so much that you take all measures to starve that sin, put it to death, as Paul says? Well, I don't really worry about that because I've got the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Well, ask yourselves again, do you not only hate your sins, but do you supremely love Christ above all? Do you desire to know and hunger more for Christ and his word and prayer? Do you seek to know the mind of Christ in every area of your life, the center of your thoughts, in regards to your possessions, in regards to your career, your whole life? Oh, I don't worry about that because I've got a sense of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That's all I need. You see, you cannot have the witness of the Spirit without the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And if our spirit does not bear the witness to the marks of God's grace in my life, if our spirit does not testify to the standard of God's word so that there is no resemblance in our lives that show the family traits of God, then it is not the witness of the Holy Spirit that you have, but it's the spirit of delusion. While it is true that Paul says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," it is equally true that Jesus says, "No, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." The Spirit of adoption then never works independent of, separate from our spirit. Now, having said that, there are some of you who do show the marks of the Spirit of grace. There are some of you that your spirit does bear witness that you are a child of God, but you still fall short of this privilege of assurance. It may be to an over introspection of your life. It may be because of the weakness of your faith. It may be a faulty pastor who tells you you are not a believer. What is it that will give you a measure of assurance? It is God sending forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, enabling you to cry out, Abba, Father. This is why the Spirit of adoption is given. It's our perfect Father's way to grasp you by the hand, to embrace you into His arms, and in loving affection make you secure of His love for you. Now, friend, you may be here listening to this sermon, and you know that you do not have the Spirit of adoption in you. And that is because you have yet to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. May I say to you that a day is coming when you will stand before God, the holy judge, and the witness of your life will be on the stand. You will represent yourself. And God, the holy judge, will look into the depths of your life, your innermost thoughts and motives with His all-searching eye, and the witness of your life will be the very thing that deems you worthy of eternal judgment. The only one who can stand for you, the only one who can represent you on that day, so that at once you gain entrance into heaven, is Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who substituted Himself on behalf of sinners, taking the curse of punishment of sin, bearing the wrath of God, and 3 days later, resurrecting to a new life, putting an end to sin and death. Only in Jesus and in no other must you place your faith in salvation, so that as you repent and trust in Christ, you not only have your sins forgiven, for as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your transgressions. Not only are you justified before God, not only has God draped you with His perfect righteousness so you can stand perfect before God, not only are you reconciled before God so you have perfect peace with God the Father, but you are also elevated as sons and daughters. And the moment you do, God will send forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. My brothers and sisters, I urge you to meditate upon these penetrating words. Think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Has it dawned on you just who is the Spirit who dwells in you? It is the Spirit of the one who groaned at the tears of Martha and Mary is the one in you. The Spirit of the one who on the cross cried, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He is living in you. The Spirit of the one who had unlimited access to the Father and enjoyed sweet communion is in you. He is the Spirit of the risen Jesus, abiding in your hearts, enabling you to cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege we have to call you the Creator of the ends of the earth, our Father. We confess we take it for granted. And we confess we take prayer for granted. And we confess that even when we do pray, we do not know how to pray as we should. But we praise you for sending your Spirit to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. We praise you, Father, for not only sending your Son to redeem sinners like us, but also sending your Spirit into our hearts to enable us to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, we pray for those, especially who are most tender in their conscience, who often struggle with assurance of salvation. Help them to feel secure in your love by your Spirit. And as children of God, Lord, help us to come to you freely. Help us to pray to you boldly and pray to you constantly. Teach us, Lord, what a privilege we have to carry everything to God, our Father, in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.